I want us to think this morning about the inexhaustible resources of Jesus Christ. And to sort of help us wrap our brain around that a little bit, maybe make it a little more practical so that we can maybe really live out drawing upon the resources of Christ, I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'll begin reading in verse 8, and we'll just go through this story together. So in verse 8, the script verse of chapter 17, it says this: "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath." All right, let me give you a little context. This is a story about Elijah and Israel. The nation of Israel is in rebellion against God. And one of the ways that God is lovingly, persistently trying to get their attention is by sending a drought. Elijah had prophesied to King Ahab and his wicked wife was Jezebel and the whole country that a drought was coming. And so Elijah goes and he lives by this brook. You may be familiar with this story. And then the ravens bring him meat at night and he drinks from the brook. And he's able to survive while this drought is ravaging the land. But the drought is not only happening in Israel, it's also happening in the surrounding communities. And so when Elijah goes to Sidon, the drought is also happening there. They're also experiencing famine. And there is a broader context to this story here in 1 Kings that has to do with Baal worship. And Jezebel, who introduced, it's hard to say exactly like that, but fair enough, that she introduced Baal worship in a major way into Israel. And so when Elijah leaves Israel and goes to Sidon, he's sort of entering into the heart of enemy territory. And it's there in the heart of enemy territory where Baal cannot provide for his people, that Yahweh can. And he's even going to provide for the people of Baal through this widow. It's an amazing broader context to the story. But the goal this morning is not to show that Yahweh is greater than all the gods, which he is. The goal this morning is to show the inexhaustible resources that are ours in Christ Jesus. And so I'm going to focus on that here. I want you to see verse 10 with me. I'll back up and read that whole thing again. "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.'" So our story this morning starts off with this sort of difficult request. There's a famine and a drought, and this prophet walks up to the gate and he sees this widow and he tells her to go get him a drink of water. And the resources were scarce, but she is more than willing to obey, and even though the amount of water they have is somewhat limited, she's going to get him a drink. So it starts with this difficult request, but she does it. And then look at verse 11. "And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" Okay, so now we start with this difficult request, but here in verse 11, we get what amounts to a difficulter request. Borderline impossible. And you'll see why this second request is so difficult. And I'll show you, look at verse 12. "And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. So now that you understand what situation this widow is actually facing, you see just how difficult this second request is when he says, bring me a morsel of bread. Problem is, this widow doesn't have enough flour, this widow doesn't have enough oil, and she probably barely has enough sticks. And what the prophet is asking her to do is virtually impossible. It seemed impossible because she didn't have the resources to do what was asked of her. And this is one of the things that will happen to you if you start a relationship with Jesus and really pursue him with all of your heart. As you come to understand what Jesus is asking of you, there will be so many times that it's difficult. And if you hang around long enough, it'll become difficulter. And what happens as we're understanding what he requires and what he's asking of us is we start to sort of add up our resources and our strengths and our abilities and even sometimes our commitment. And as we're trying to do what he's asking us to do, we begin to discover that we can't. We really don't have the resources. And if you're rebellious, okay, that's a different matter. But if your heart is to do what is asked of you, then it tends to produce a kind of despair and a kind of hopelessness. And you'll see it in this lady. I mean, she would love to take that prophet some bread, but it heightens her sense of despair that not only is she in a situation where she doesn't have enough to do what the prophet wants, but she doesn't even have enough to live. I mean, she's dying and her family is dying. And so there's this sense of despair that comes along with the command. And so often when we begin to understand that God is asking us to do the impossible and we realize that we can't do what he's asking us to do, people tend to respond to that in one of two ways. And the first way is to lower the standard. It's like we know that what he's telling us to do, but we can't do it, so we try to do something else. And basically what happens is we disobey, but somehow we try to rationalize that disobedience and say it's okay. And why is it okay? Because I only have one friggin' handful of flour. You know what I'm... It's like whenever you know you're supposed to forgive that person, but you're like, there's no way I can forgive this person. I'm only human, and this pain runs so deep, you know? And so we lower the standard like he doesn't want us to cut their throat or something. And that's one way of dealing with these impossible demands and these requests of God. We just lower the standard. The other one is depression and despair. Because if we refuse to lower the standard, well then you have to reckon with your resources and your inability to meet it. And it is soul crushing to know that you cannot do what God is asking you to do. And so now look at verse 13, and this thing is going to get more intense. Here in verse 13... or verse 12, oh yeah, 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son." So here in verse 13, the impossible request becomes an impossible command. Here, through the prophet, God isn't asking, he's commanding. And I love the way this this starts. He's basically saying, this is not optional. You have to do what I'm telling you to do. And yet, even as he's intensifying the command, he's piling on the compassion. You say, what's compassion about it? Well, it's you see the compassion here when he begins by saying, do not be afraid. And this is another part of this command, and it is not insignificant. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again many times, that fear is the obedience killer. It is impossible to obey God when we are being ruled by fear. And I'm convinced that fear is one of the primary reasons that God's people reject his commands. They are afraid that if they do what he is commanding them to do, that it won't work out right. And it's worse than that. For most people, when this really matters and sort of when the rubber is hitting the road, they're basically, in their mind, they're afraid that if I do what God is commanding me to do, I will die inside. And so there's this massive fear when it comes to obeying God and things that really matter. And the prophet knows this, and God knows this. And so the very first thing he tries to do is cut the ground from under fear. Don't be afraid. God knows it's scary for us to obey him, and that's why the prophet addresses that first. Don't be afraid. But this is compassion without compromise. He says to this woman in terrible situation of poverty, make mine first, and then make one for you and your son. And see, that might be fine if there was plenty, but there isn't enough. And if she makes his first, there won't be anything left. All she has is one handful of flour. If you really put yourself in her situation, does that seem a little heartless of God? Why didn't God just say, go ahead and make yours first, and then you can make the one for me? And the reason is because God wants us to trust him totally and completely. And he's constantly arranging our circumstances to force this choice. Who's first? Who's first in your life? Who's first, me or God? Is it you or God? God is constantly arranging circumstances to force us to decide who is first in our lives. And Jesus, in a similar context, referring to having enough to eat and clothes to wear and so on, argues the exact same way as this passage works out. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So this next part of this story is amazing, because as the God of the universe, he has the right to make the demands of us, but he's so compassionate that his commands almost always come with a promise. And I want you to see, not only does he give this widow an impossible command, but he gives her an impossible promise here in verse 14. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, if you do this, if you make mine first, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Here we get an impossible promise. And what God is saying to this woman is, if you will trust me, if you will put me first, there will be enough flour and there will be enough oil for as long as you need it. Now, This is a terrible deal for unbelief. If you don't believe what God has said, this is a terrible deal. You're giving up something that you actually have, that your very life depends on, in hopes that God will keep his word. But faith sees it as giving up something that will not sustain or satisfy anyway, for something that will. And that's a good deal. And so look what happens in verse 15. And she went and did as Elijah said. Right there in verse 15, we see that this woman responded in faith. And we know that she responded in faith because she went and did according to the word of the Lord. The obedience of this woman in this case is nothing less than sort of counting the cost of obedience to the Lord in faith. And the cost of obedience in this case was nothing less than death to self and death to family. See, she was risking everything to obey the word of the Lord. And if you imagine her, she went and did as the Lord had said. She went back into her house and she reached into that jar and she pulled out her last bit of flour, reached into that, took that jug and poured out her last bit of oil, and she made this bread. And even as she's making the bread, I wonder if she's warring inside. Can I really give this to the prophet? Can I really do what God has commanded me to do? And then you can see her, this cake, once it's baked, and still there's this moment of opportunity for her to abandon her faith. And she doesn't. And I, in my mind's eye, I can see it. This woman is dying the moment that she walks out of the door carrying that little loaf to the prophet. She was willing to sacrifice herself, and even in a more profound way, sacrifice her son to be obedient to God. And I'm telling you that only desperation coupled with faith can produce that kind of obedience. And it actually made sense, because if you think of this poor woman, she had really already done everything she could do to sustain herself and her son, and it had been futile. And so many people, I just wish they would go ahead and give up, because they've tried and they've tried and they've tried in their own strength, but they'd somehow find strength to keep on trying. And this woman realized that it wasn't ever going to happen for her and her son, that she was better off trusting the Lord. And it was precisely because she was desperate that she was willing to do the desperate deed and sacrifice everything to find life. And so with her life literally in her hands, she walked out of the door of her home and took it to the man of God at the gate. And basically I can hear her heart beat, the thought of her mind as she does this. She's saying, God, I'm going to obey you, even if it costs me my life. And wow, I'm so amazed by her and impressed by what she did. And then I think about it, because the story really isn't over. You know, can you imagine her walk back to the house? You know, it's this great moment of obedience, you know. But now she's got to live with the consequences. She's just given away the last of her food for her family. And she's walking back to the house. And I think that it's possible that she kind of hurried back to the house because she couldn't wait to make the bread for herself and her son. But if she was like me, I don't know if that's how she went back. I think I think she walked back probably going, what have I done? That was the stupidest thing I've ever done. I can't believe I gave up everything. And she's walking back to the house because she, and then she gets in the house and she looks at that jar. And it's possible. I hope that her heart was just filled with faith and she was very excited. But if she was like me, she wasn't. She looked at that jar, it's a clay jar, and she can't see through it. But what does she know about it? She knows that it's empty because she took the last of the flour out of there and she sees that oil jug and she knows that it's empty because she dumped the last of it out. And I can see her feeling like such a fool and yet somehow clinging to faith with everything she has. And she goes and she reaches her hand into that clay jar. And what does she find in there? Her shock and amazement. God has kept his word. She really could trust him. Wow, it's so amazing. She takes out the flour and takes the jug and she pours the oil. And I think her mind was just blown. Look, if God hasn't ever blown your mind like that, you probably have never had to trust him like that. Amen? I'm serious. This is amazing. He did it? Are you serious? I can't believe it. It's like, this is what I tell people all the time about the gospel. Until it's too good to be true, you still don't understand it. And so she has this incredible moment. But then I wonder even, like, what about the next day? How many of you have ever had a moment like that where God kept his word and you were just blown away? And then how many of you woke up maybe later in the day after God has just blown you away by his power and his goodness and his supernatural provision? How many of you later in the day thought, I wonder how long this will last? Like in my life, I can often compare it to walking on the water. And I know that I shouldn't be doing it, you know, but based on the promise of God, I am. And I think there's no way this can last. But let's think about that for a second. Is it any harder for the God who allows you to walk on the water? Is it any harder for him to allow you to walk on it for 2 seconds than 1 second? And is it any harder for him to allow you to walk on it for a minute than a few seconds? Or is it harder for him to allow you to walk on the water for an hour? And if you can walk on the water for an hour, I mean, surely you can walk on it for a day, amen? And then a week, no problem for God. But man, we have trouble because we know we're not supposed to be walking on the water. And this is how we have to learn to live by faith. We have to press in obedience to the word of God and begin to experience the supernatural resources. And then we have to learn to really depend on them. Not take them for granted, but to really depend on them and to actually know that they're going to be there. You know, this woman, let me read the rest of this story because we have this impossible obedience. And then we have the fulfillment of that in verse 15. Look at verse 15. And she went and did as Elijah had said. I read that already. And she and her household ate for many days. You know, if you do a little research to try to figure out what was going on, this was probably around 2 years that this jar kept providing flour and this jug of oil kept providing, jug of oil kept providing oil. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty until the word, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So here in 1 Kings chapter 17, we catch a glimpse of how the kingdom of God works. If you want to find your life, what do you have to do? You have to be willing to lose it. And here in 1 Kings, the prophet Elijah serves as the instrument of God's supernatural provision. It was through Elijah and him speaking the word of God to this woman, he became like the instrument through which God was going to provide for her. But in the fullness of time, another prophet would come. His name is Jesus, and Jesus would not be the instrument of supernatural provision, but he himself would be the living source of supernatural provision. When Christ came, he made a promise better than flour and oil until the rain comes. And we see this all through the scriptures, but it's especially prominent in the Gospel of John. And we see Jesus sitting at the well and another desperate woman comes to draw water. And what Jesus says to her is this: everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Also, in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says to one and all, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. When Jesus says that he's the bread of life, he's not just promising to give us life as much as he is promising to be our life. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Jesus doesn't give supernatural provision as much as he is supernatural provision. And so the impossible command comes to us, just like it has to all people, since God has been giving us the revelation of his word. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. And when we come to him, we must believe that he alone is the source of life and die to every other source of it. See, in the very coming of Jesus, in the act of coming to Jesus by faith, it means that we're rejecting every broken cistern and all the maggoty bread that this world has to offer. We're turning away from that toward Jesus, who is the source of life. The impossible command of Christ is turn your back on yourself and the world and come to me so that you can have life. And so we take our life in our hands and we come to him saying, I repent of seeking my life in this mortal world of false pleasures, and I seek my life in you alone. And when we come to Jesus, we come to him with the full assurance of faith that in the promise of Christ, we have him, and he is our source of abundant life. If we waver in making this decisive choice, Christ reminds us again, if you would save your life, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake in the kingdom, you will find it. And so we come to Jesus in faith. And as we do, we find that he himself is our supernatural provision. See it in this text. Jesus Christ is the jar of flour that never runs dry. Jesus is the jug of oil that never runs empty. And you think, wow, that's amazing, but I just can't see how and why God would require me to sacrifice everything so that I can find life. And when I tell you this is how the kingdom works, you have to know and believe this is how the kingdom works. Because, see, God just didn't give difficult commands to a widow woman, and he doesn't just give them to us. he gave this same difficult command to his one and only son. And Jesus took his life in his hands. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on a cross. And you know how that worked out, right? He saved all of us in the process, and what did he get on the backside? He was exalted to the highest place. The Father raised him from the dead, and the man, Jesus Christ, conquered death forever. But if he had wanted to save his life, even the Son of God would have lost it. Do you see how this works? It's just the way the kingdom works. We have to give up everything. We have to sacrifice everything. And only when we give up everything and sacrifice everything do we actually get Christ. And when we get Christ, we get all that Christ has. All of his supernatural provision becomes ours. See, it's only in Christ that we have access to inexhaustible resources. This is how we live in the kingdom. By faith, we hear the impossible commands of God, and we take our life in our hands and we surrender to him, knowing that as we do, he does something supernatural to provide all the resources that we will ever need through the resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you have heard the impossible commands of the Father and obeyed them. Thank you that in so doing, you became for us an inexhaustible supply of love and power and forgiveness and purity and holiness and righteousness. Everything that we could ever want and need is in you, and you have given yourself to us completely. We celebrate the inexhaustible resources that are ours in Jesus Christ by faith this morning. I pray for every one of us who's struggling with a difficult command and feeling like we're going to die inside if we actually surrender and if we actually obey. I pray that today would be the day that we take our life in our hands and walk toward you in faith and obedience. Because on the other side of that sacrifice, we will find your inexhaustible resources. You are our well that never runs dry. Because of you, we will never hunger and we will never thirst. But we have to give it all to you. So I pray that you would help us be obedient today. Whatever struggle we have, let us not lower the standard and let us not just despair. Let us offer supernatural obedience to you so we can experience your supernatural provision. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's Word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.